Our scripture reading this evening comes from two portions of the Gospel of Matthew. We turn first to Matthew chapter 18 and then to Matthew 25. This evening we come to the treatment of the keys of the kingdom, and that leads us to Matthew 18, starting at verse 15 and reading through to verse 20. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15 and reading through to verse 20. Let us hear the word of God. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he will hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We turn further in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 25, and there we will read the first 13 verses. Matthew 25, the verses 1 through 13. Again, the word of God in the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them at that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Let us also turn in our Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31 in our Heidelberg Catechism. We're based on the passages we read and many other passages of Scripture. We confess in Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian Church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, It is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers, and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines and practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church, and if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and of his church. Dear congregation, we are quickly moving towards the day in which all of mankind that ever will live and ever has lived will be gathered together. And there will be that great division. All will stand before Christ. You will, I will, everyone else. And then there will be that division, and Christ will say to those on his right hand, "Come in, thou blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from before the foundation of the world." And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." As I said, that day is coming soon. That's what the whole history of this world is moving towards, that great day when there will all differences between people will fall away in terms of whether they lived in China or Canada or Chile or wherever, and whether they were rich or poor or strong and healthy or weak and sickly or had many friends or few. All those differences will fall away, and there will only be one great difference between those who are welcomed into his kingdom and those who are shut out. Who will enter? Will you enter on that day? How will you be there? How can we know? It's not enough for us to say that we've been baptized. It's not enough for us to say that we've been accepted as a member of the church. It's not enough for us to say that we try to do our best to live according to God's word. It's not enough to say, "Well, I just think then that my sins are forgiven." We need to truly have that grace. How can you know? We read that parable of the 10 virgins, didn't we? And there was those 5 wise and those 5 foolish, and they seemed so similar during their lives. And yet in the end, there was that great separation between them. How can you know? Can you know? Some have said and thought that you cannot know. You just have to hope for the best, do your best, and hope for the best. That's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. You cannot really know whether that door will be open in the final day. In fact, they say, if you say you know, they pronounce an anathema upon you. The Arminian also cannot know whether that door will be open in the final day, because it depends on how you live the rest of your life. Also in Reformed circles, we can sometimes think, you cannot really know. Hope for the best. But the Word of God speaks differently. It says that you can know whether you are in the kingdom or outside still, because God gives the keys of the kingdom to open and to shut here and now. That's the function of those keys that we hope to listen to tonight. Our theme is the keys of the kingdom. First, as the keys of Christ. Secondly, as the key of preaching. And third, the key of discipline. The keys of the kingdom as the keys of Christ, being the key of preaching and the key of discipline. Before we speak about the keys of the kingdom, we have to have clear what we mean by the kingdom of God. This is a kingdom of God. That means it has the greatest king that there can be, God himself, the glorious God, the mighty God, the gracious God. This God is the king of this kingdom. He reigns there, and he reigns through Christ, whom he has set at his right hand to be the one through whom he reigns over this kingdom. For him to have a kingdom, he also must have subjects, ones he rules over. The kingdom of God is a place where Christ rules over a certain people who are citizens of that kingdom, who enjoy the privileges of belonging to that kingdom, ones who have access to the king, who enjoy his riches and his liberality, who are protected by his strength, who are guided by his wisdom, who are provided out of his bounty, and who may eat and may have fellowship with the king. This kingdom is a most remarkable kingdom and a blessed kingdom, and it is spread throughout this world. He says, the Lord Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not a territory in this world, but it's spread and it's found wherever its subjects are. Who are they? Who are subjects of this kingdom? As a king, Christ determines who is in his kingdom and who is not. He has the ultimate authority to open the door and admit some into his kingdom, and to shut the door and keep others out. That is brought out in the reference to a key. If you're the owner of a house, you have the key for that house, and you are the one who determines when the door is shut, when the door is open, who may come in, and who is not allowed. At night, you lock it because you don't want the robbers in, and during the day, the doorbell rings, and there's your friend, and you welcome him in, you open the door. The key determines, shows you have the authority of over that house. And so God's kingdom also has a door. The door that is shut for some and opened for others. And Christ is the one who holds that key. In Revelation 3 verse 7, it speaks of Christ as he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. If he shuts the door, you're outside. If he opens the door, then you're in, no matter what may go against that. So we need to know, is that door open for us or shut? By nature, none of us are in that kingdom. And at the same time, God, by grace, is bringing sinners into his kingdom. To know whether you're in, you do not need to climb up to heaven and climb to the throne room of God and there have God tell you. Because Christ has given a copy of those keys to men on earth, to office bearers, to ministers and elders. And he calls them to use those keys for each one of us to set an open door or a shut door before us. In Matthew 16, we hear that glorious confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ says he will build his church on this confession. And then he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter, he gave it to Peter, representative of the apostles and representative of the office bearers throughout the ages. And it says, when you shut, I shut, and when you open, I open. Is that really so? If a minister stands in front of a congregation and says, I set before you an open door, you are all in the kingdom. Does Christ then say the same? And if a minister stands before the congregation and says you are all lost and outside the kingdom, does Christ say that from heaven? Christ doesn't let those ones here below determine, and then he follow what they decide. It's the other way around. Ministers and elders are servants of Christ, and they must follow the orders of Christ and open and close as he tells them to. When King Jesus invites in, then his servants are to open the door and invite in. And when he shuts, the servants are to shut, because they are his servants. They are not the masters of the house. That's why the right use of the keys is such a great responsibility for office bearers. If they don't use them aright, then unbelievers and hypocrites will receive a false comfort, and believers will be robbed of true comfort. And if they neglect to use the keys at all, then the church will degenerate into a social club along with all the other clubs in this world. How can they know how to use those keys? How can we be sure that the preaching we hear and the discipline that's administered is what Christ himself is doing through those office bearers? A key expression in both answer 84 and 85 is at the very beginning. Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared. And thus, when according to the command of Christ, those and what follows. Office bearers are not to invent their own standards of who is in the kingdom and who is outside. And the people they like are in, and the people they don't get along with are outside, and the people they can agree with are in, and the people they have differences with are outside. It's not up for office bearers to decide. Christ himself. And they are to be his servants. When they listen to the instruction of Christ, Jesus' words are fulfilled. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, forgiven. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What is absolutely essential is that when that key is administered and when that preaching sounds, it be according to the command of Christ. Your greatest need is for the faithful ministry that is according to the command of Christ. When there's a messenger, what you want is that that messenger brings the message of the King. You don't first of all look at whether he's tall or short or heavy or thin, or whether he has a powerful voice or a weak voice, or whether he's a dynamic speaker or whether he's not a dynamic at all speaker. What you want is that that messenger faithfully brings the message he's called to bring. Maybe that gives guidance also for you as a vacant congregation. What are you praying for at this time? What do you want at this time? Is this your most basic desire as a congregation? Lord, give us a messenger that is faithful to Thee. Give us a servant of Thee who uses the key of the kingdom according to Thy will, so that when the preaching goes out, it's the Christ Himself who is opening the door and Christ Himself who is declaring that you're still outside. And that He wouldn't twist it, and He wouldn't soften it, or He wouldn't limit it. But He'd bring that message. Let that be your great desire. Let that be your great prayer. Lord, give us a man who's faithful. Will the Lord not do so? Will the Lord not hear? And bless you in His time with a man of His choosing who's faithful. That's called, that's required, because ministers and elders do not have any authority in themselves. Their authority comes from Christ. And that reminds me that when I say you're to pray for faithful minister, you're also to pray for faithful elders. That God would give them faithfulness. As they have oversight over the use of the keys of preaching and exercise the key of discipline, let your prayer be they would be faithful. And let your prayer be that the Lord would also raise up others from among you who may serve as faithful servants. The keys are Christ's, and He puts them in the hands of office bearers to use them according to His command. Let's look further at what those keys are. And we see in our second point the key of preaching. When we think of these keys, the first thing to remember is that Christ gave these keys to the office bearers to be used. That's very basic, but very important. And if He gave preaching as a key, then preaching is to be central. And if He gave discipline as a key, then that discipline is to be used. In fact, when we come to what are the three marks of the church, do you remember them? Preaching, faithful administration of the sacraments, and discipline. That shows how important those keys are, the faithful preaching and the discipline are marks of the true church to be used. How are they to be used? We confess that by these two keys, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. And again, we ask how. First, with regard to preaching, this key opens a kingdom. It says, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Notice how it begins. It begins with a door being opened. Because the preaching in the first place, the purpose of it is to present an open door. In the preaching, those gospel promises sound about pardon of sin and reconciliation to God and the remission of sin and peace with God. That's proclaimed in the preaching. All of us by nature are shut outside the kingdom, separated from God and under His condemnation. And God would be just if the only message that He gave was a thundering from heaven, condemned. But instead He sends His messengers with these most joyful tidings that He has opened up a way for children of wrath in bondage to Satan to be restored into God's favor and to enter the gates of His kingdom of light and to have fellowship with Him, the glorious King. It's a gospel of God who sent His Son into this world to be shut out from His favor, to be excluded from the rich provision in His kingdom, to be treated as an enemy of his kingdom, to be banished as a rebel of God, because he took the place of his people. And that's what we all are, of ourselves, enemies, rebels, to be banished into condemnation. Christ endured that, so that the door of God's kingdom wouldn't remain closed, but it would be opened. His blood is a key that unlocks that door into the kingdom, and the door swings open, and there's access through the blood of Christ for the greatest sinner into his kingdom. And nothing can block up that entrance. The greatest and guiltiest sinner tonight can freely enter the kingdom through the blood of Christ. And the purpose of the preaching is to set that open door before us. The preaching declares, as it says in the canons of Dort, in his love God was the love of God was manifested, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that men may be brought to believe. God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings when he pleases, to whom he pleases, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ. In one sense, the preaching doesn't shut the door to anyone. It's open tonight for the greatest sinner. No one can say on the final day, I am outside, because I was too great a sinner. All of us are called by the gospel. But when we talk about the key opening the door and shutting the door, we're talking about who are still outside the kingdom and who are in the kingdom. Who will face an open door on the final day and who will face a closed door? Preaching is to bring us before the judgment seat of Christ to hear God's verdict upon us, either condemned or pardoned. That's what we mean by discriminating preaching. You've heard that term before, young people? Discriminating preaching? It doesn't sound so good, does it? Because we're not supposed to discriminate. But discriminating preaching is a preaching that draws a line of division through the congregation, showing the difference between those who are saved and those who are lost. So that those who are lost would realize they're lost and seek salvation. And those who are saved would realize and know they are saved and have the comfort of it. Who may know that the door will be open when we die? It says those who believe. Those who trust tonight in nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus. Who rest on nothing but the promise of the gospel. You want an example of that? You see that man hanging there upon the cross. He's a man who has come to confess, we deserve to hang there. We deserve to be condemned. We deserve that door of the kingdom to be shut for us forever. And yet as he hangs there, he cries out, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He knows that the door will be open for Christ. And he says, O Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what does Christ say? He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That door of the kingdom shall be open, not only for me, but also for you. Why? Because that thief knew, I cannot open the door. I cannot gain a right to enter in. But he knew that this Savior beside him on the cross could remember him in mercy and take him in. His only hope was this Christ. What's your only hope tonight? Is it that Christ? You can't open the door. You can't bring yourself in. You can't show anything at the door as a reason for you to enter in. It's your only hope. As someone condemned in yourself and deserving to be shut out forever, your only hope. The blood of Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. And His righteousness as a covering. It's by faith. Faith is confessing I'm unclean and unfit to be in the kingdom. Because you believe that what God's word says about you is true. But you can't do without Him. You can't bear the thought of being outside the kingdom. You can't stay away from Him. You cry, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And you love to hear of the blood of Christ as that only way of entrance into the kingdom for a sinner like you. And it's the gospel of this grace that has drawn you to Him. And by faith, your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that is what at times fills you with such an amazement and such a wonder. That He would shed His blood for a wretch like me. As a preacher, I am to declare to you tonight that kingdom is open to you. You are a citizen of that kingdom, covered in the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are a citizen of the kingdom. That's also a purpose of the preaching as a key. And isn't that something that as a believer you need every time again? Because every time again the devil can say, "How can you ever think that you will belong to that kingdom?" And you can look at your own self and you can see so much sin and you can say, "How can I dare think that I am a child of this glorious King? And how can I think that I am in this kingdom?" But greater than your heart and greater than your fears and greater than the whispers of Satan and greater than the thunderings of your conscience is the word of Christ Himself, who says, "He that has the Son tonight has life." And if He says it, it's true. Sins forgiven, cleansed, and the door will be open when you die. He says tonight, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Listen to that voice of Christ. He comes with those promises of pardon in the midst of your guilt, with His promises of His Spirit in the midst of your helplessness, so that again you'd rest upon His Word and His Word alone. And He will not put to shame. All their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. Blessed key opens the door for a sinner like me. On that final day, He will say, "Welcome, come in, ye blessed of my Father." But He will also say something else to others: "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Christ Himself on that final day will also declare to others that the door is shut. And they can knock, but it won't open. It's shut. And that's also a message that must be passed on tonight. I cannot cry, "Peace, peace," where there is no peace. To do so would to be deceived some of you for eternity, where you would forever be outside. To do so would be allow some of us to dream that we are citizens of the kingdom when we are not yet citizens, and in that way to find out too late that we are still outside. Who are excluded? The ungodly. Those who wallow in sin. That's right. They are excluded from the kingdom of God, and they are under the condemnation of God. Who else are outside? It's those who may sit in church, those who may hear the preaching, those who may have heard it many years, those who may have many texts memorized and may have the Psalms, the Psalters familiar to them, and yet are strangers of the grace of God. God doesn't see you in your inner closet. God doesn't see you with a broken heart. God doesn't see you confessing your sin before Him. God doesn't hear you pleading for mercy. God doesn't hear you rejoicing in His salvation. If that's your picture, and you're still outside, then your repentance is not sincere. It's not from the heart. It's not out of love to God. It's not out of a desire for God to be honored. Your Christian lifestyle and your Christian routine, as nice as it may look on the outside, is just that. It's a routine and it's a lifestyle. It's from your upbringing, but it's not from the heart. Preaching can only pass on Christ's message. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It declares to you tonight that you stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation as long as you live in that way. Because outside this kingdom, God's anger burns. However decent you may be, however well others may think of you, outside of the kingdom, the wrath and anger and curse of God rests upon all. How can you live under the wrath of God? The law can only come and curse you, and you have none to cover your sin. You have the infinite God against you, and who are you to dare to fight against Him? Through the mouth of His ministers, God declares that all who are unconverted have the wrath of God abiding on them. You can say, I don't have to worry. You can say, I'm not so bad. Those in the kingdom are not in the kingdom because they're not so bad. If your hope is built on your being not so bad, you're still outside. You can say, I don't like to hear that. I'd rather hear something much more inclusive. But do you want to deceive yourself? God will judge according to this testimony, in this and in the life to come. God forbid that any one of us would one day appear before God and realize just how true the warnings of God were that they heard so often in the preaching. What will that be? For that to happen, to be satisfied with your life through life, and then to discover you're still under His wrath. Why is that being preached to you tonight? So that you'd realize the danger you are in, and that you would flee with that wrath and with that sin and with that guilt and with everything that is wrong with you, that you would flee to that end, that door, Christ who says, I am the door. And that you wouldn't be content without Christ. That's why it's preached to you. It's shut not so that you would say, well, then there's no hope for me. And then it's preached to you so that you would realize your condition and that you would be driven out to this Christ who stretches out His hands also tonight to those who are under the wrath of God and says, seek shelter in me. That you'd cry out for His mercy. Preaching as a key, it opens and declares who are in the kingdom and have the forgiveness and who are still outside that kingdom. It serves as a key in that way. But there's also another key, and that is discipline. Preaching goes out to the congregation and addresses each conscience in a hidden way. But discipline is a public declaration about an individual who lives in public sin. And that's our final point, the key of discipline. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut, or shut and opened, I should say, there's that difference or order, by Christian discipline? It says thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who are under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and they will not turn from them, they are disciplined. The consistory has oversight over the members and over who may and who may not be a member of Christ's church. It can't allow members who promote teachings contrary to the scriptures, which are the foundation of the church, because they are undermining the very foundation of the church. No less serious is those who live in sin. To turn a blind eye to ungodliness in the church is to expose the church to the mockery of the world and to give a false peace to the ungodly and to dishonor Christ. We tend to think that discipline is negative. Discipline is not negative. Do you know what's negative? It's sin. Do you know what's bad? It's not discipline, it's sin. And the purpose of discipline is to deliver from sin, because sin is the problem. Sin dishonors Christ, and discipline honors Christ the King, who commands it to take place. Discipline is for the good of the church, because 1 Corinthians 5 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, referring to sin. Not just present, but tolerated and condoned and accepted in the church, then works as a leaven, and it spreads and it infects more and more people until that whole church is corrupted by sin. And that's why it says, purge out that old leaven. Put away from yourselves that wicked person, 1 Corinthians 5 says. Discipline is also for the good of the world. Some people think if you're too strict, then people will be afraid of the church. But without discipline, the church becomes no different from the world, and then the world has no reason to join the church. Christ says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. A church without discipline, a church in which error and which sin is condoned, is a church that has become saltless and good for nothing. But doesn't discipline drive people away? What's its purpose? Its purpose is to bring to repentance. That's why we read Matthew 18. Where it speaks of, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. Discipline begins with brotherly admonishment among the members of the church, whether they're office bearers or not. When we have long toes and are very easily offended, if anyone says anything about us or approaches us with any concerns they have about what we believe or what we practice, then we must fear our heart is not sensitive to the will of God. Because when we're sensitive to the will of God, then we will want to be corrected, as painful as it is. And if we never, ever correct someone, we also have to question, what zeal do we have for the honor of God? If we only talk about people, what they're doing and what they, and we never address people, And the question is, how much concern do we have for the honor of God? That's all topic in itself, that mutual admonition and exhortation and correction. But that's so important in the midst of a congregation that that functions, because that can be a means in God's hand to prevent things from getting worse. That's why it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And it doesn't have to go any further. But when there is no results and a person persists in error or persists in sin, then you are to go to the church. And by church there, it means those who represent the church, being the office bearers or the elders. And that's not because you want to be a tattletale, but that's out of concern for the welfare of that person and the congregation. Sometimes people can know about a sin and they can let it go on in a loved one for years and years, and they think, I'm not going to say anything to anyone, and it gets worse and worse until it becomes so difficult to address. There's a place for being open, so that there can be admonishment, so that there can be help given to that person, so that it may be a means to correct that person and bring it to repentance. But if it doesn't result in... I'm going too far. If there is that, to the attention of the consistory, then that consistory is to listen and to seek to discern what the situation is. Not right away come with their pronouncements, but to learn what the condition is and why the person does what he does and what he is doing and what he is thinking. And then bring the word of God to bear upon it, so that that one could come to see the error of his ways and come to repentance. And when there is no repentance, then that discipline continues, comes to the point where that there's an announcement made in the congregation, and it's stated that that person has committed a sin, and at least what commandment he has transgressed. And why is that? It's so that the congregation would also admonish that person and appeal to that person and pray for that person, so that that person would come to repentance. If there's still no effect, then the ultimate is excommunication, where that person is cut off from the church. Christ says, let him be unto thee a heathen man and a publican. He must be treated as a heathen because he is living as a heathen. He must be declared a heathen because his life, his own life, declares that he is a heathen. The consistory is making known what Christ himself has shut that person out of his kingdom, because Christ himself says in Ephesians 5, for example, this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not partakers with them. That's why to try to escape discipline by withdrawing your membership is a most foolish thing. Because you're withdrawing from that very means of grace that would lead you to repentance. That's what you need. It's mercy. It's medicine to heal you from that disease which is taking hold of you if you're under discipline. And that's why there is that, it ends with, when they promise and show real amendment, they are again received as members of Christ and his church. Even excommunication does not mean there is no hope for that person. Even that excommunication is an extreme way of showing they are outside of the kingdom, so that they would come to repentance and find access through Christ, who is the door of the chief of sinners. He calls, "Turn. I have no pleasure in your death." Congregation, Christ uses the preaching and uses discipline as keys to show who is outside the kingdom and who is inside. And he also uses those same means in order to draw sinners into his kingdom. And that's the beauty of it. And that's the glory of it. That Christ has this kingdom. And that this kingdom has an everlasting future. And that the day is coming when all those other kingdoms will be destroyed and his kingdom will be all. And when those who are in his kingdom will know like never before how great that king is and how blessed it is to be in his kingdom and how blessed it is to have all your sins really forgiven and to be right with this king and to enjoy this king and to have fellowship with this king and to be freed from sin and never need to be disciplined again because there is no sin to be repented of. What a blessed thing. There is a kingdom, and that he's gathering sinners into the kingdom. And what a blessed thing if tonight, if you're a citizen of that kingdom. Are you? Began by saying that one day we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and then that door will be open or shut. If you are to die tonight, as a young person, as an older one. In our area, there's a man a few days ago, was at a school board meeting. Suddenly had an aneurysm and he was dead. Can be so sudden. Will that door be open? Will that door be shut? Today, Christ sends his messengers to convict of sin, to draw to him who is the way, to assure of being a citizen of his kingdom. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter in and shall not be able when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door. Who are in tonight and who are out? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.